certainly glad that you're here today, especially those that are visiting with us. We certainly count you our honored guest, and we would invite you to come back each and every opportunity you might have to be with the church family here at Gardner Lane. I want to say it was somewhere between 1995 and 1997. I don't remember the exact year. I remember the evening, though. We had been out with Jeff and Cindy Partain downtown to eat dinner. And as Lynn and I were leaving, walking back to the car at that time, we noticed that it started to rain really heavy, really heavy. In fact, our shoes, where we were having to walk, they were just soaked by the time we got to the car. There wasn't any way around to walk to the car. Just everything was just in a flood. And it just was very curious to me. So when we got home that night, she was going to do some laundry before going to bed. She opened the door and she said, "Come here quick, Rob," said, "we have a flood in our basement." And sure enough, it was. And I tell you what, that rain, it rained hard, and we stayed up Saturday night, had to preach the next morning, probably till 4 or 5 in the morning, and tried to get the water out of our basement, and we were able to do it to some degree. But then when we got to bed about 5, about 6:30 in the morning, the phone started ringing. People started calling. People were flooded different places, wanting to know what to do. So finally got here to church for Bible class, and people came in. And people were having problems everywhere throughout the city of Louisville and over in southern Indiana to where other people were flooded as well. So this congregation went into action over the next 2 or 3 weeks. I don't believe I even got to clean my basement until the 3rd week by just the fact of going to different people's homes and taking care of their problems. Well, the first place we were able to go, Ruby Rager, she came in that Sunday morning and she said, "My basement is flooded." She said, "Can you do anything to help us?" So Raymond Sanders, he's sitting there, standing there beside her, and said, "Yeah," said, "we'll come over this afternoon and we'll help you get the water out of your basement." So after lunch, I met Raymond, a couple of other fellas. We went over to Ruby and Glendale's house. And we walked in the front door with our equipment to get the water out of their basement. First time Raymond Sanders was ever there. He starts looking around. He says, "These poor people have already carried everything upstairs out of their basement." And I said, "No, they haven't carried everything out of their basement. They were what you would term today." I just called Ruby a pack rat. That's what we used to call it. But now we use the term a hoarder. Maybe you see a show and a lot of people, it's disgusting. Sometimes it's stomach turning. Sometimes it's very sad. There's people that stockpile cans and newspapers and trash. They live amidst very piles of debris. Maybe like this lady here. I think that's from one of the shows that she was living like that. And certainly maybe we've known people that have been like that. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning we want to talk about people that hoard bitterness. People that hoard anger. People that make poor choices. Emotional hoarders. The ability of letting go of something. And the two examples that I want to use this morning is that of King Saul and that of David as a young man. Saul, he was an emotional hoarder. We see beginning over in 1 Samuel in chapter 9 and in verse 1 and 2, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and in verse 1 and 2. It says in verse 2, at the end of verse 1, it says that he was a mighty man of valor. Said he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was nothing more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up he was taller than any of all the people. And we see that things really begin to go well in the very beginning of Saul's reign. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in verse 1 it says that Saul was 30 years old and he began to reign and he began to reign 42 years over Israel. And then in chapter 10 and in verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verse 8, it says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice burnt offerings, and you shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you are or what you should do." Now we flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in verse 8, this picks up the reading from chapter 10. Chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Now he waited 7 days. According to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. And Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as they finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come to me within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly, for you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And now the Lord who would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the people has appointed him a ruler, and the Lord has appointed him a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." And after this, that's right. Things start to change. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and in verse 14 beginning, it says, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, 'Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is upon you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be very well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring bring him to me. And then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who was a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. And Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. So we see the beginnings of David. We see the beginnings of David coming to Saul. But in chapter 18, in verses 6 through 11, chapter 18, verses 6 through 11, it says in verse 6, and as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, being Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. The women sang as they played, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry, for what this saying, it displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed 1,000. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. That's what happens a lot of times. When you become one that hoards from the standpoint of bitterness, when you become one that hoards from the standpoint of hatred, when you become one that hoards from the standpoint of anger, you're going to start to look at people with a suspicious nature about what in the world are these people trying to do to me? These people are trying to destroy me. These people are trying to do this or that to me. And here we see that David, all he has done is tried to help Saul by going and playing for him and soothing his spirit and then turning around and having the faith in God enough to go out and fight the giant that he didn't have enough faith to do as the king. And now after the women remark concerning David and Saul and slaying his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. Saul hates David. In fact, we go on to see over in chapter 18, in verses 17 through 20, chapter 18, verses 17 through 20. It says, then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merib, I will give to you as a wife. Only be valiant for a man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. But David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? And it came about at that time when Merib, Saul's daughter, had been given to David. She had been given to somebody else for a wife. And then it goes on to say in chapter 18 and in verse 26, chapter 18, verse 26, it said, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. And that is, of course, with Saul's daughter, Michal. But then in chapter 18 and in verse 29, chapter 18, verse 29, it says, Then Saul was even more afraid of David, and thus Saul was David's enemy continually. And all David was trying to do to this point in time was support Saul. Well, we see over in chapter 19 in verses 4 and 5, chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Do not let the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you. And since his deeds have been very beneficial to you, for he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?'" We see over in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and in verse 17, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and in verse 17, it said, "And the king said to the guards who were attending him, 'Turn around and put the priest of the Lord to death, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me.'" What happened? What happens is, when you hoard anger, when you hoard resentment, when you hoard bitterness, that can affect other people as well. And it affected people to the point that Saul hired an Edomite in the next few verses to kill the priest of God. That's how far this hatred went with Saul with David. And then in chapter 31, when Saul and his sons are put to death, it says in verse 4, chapter 31, "And then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and pierce me through. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. Then his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead and also fell on his sword and died with him. And Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. And then the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, those who were beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. They abandoned the cities and fled. And then the Philistines came and lived in them." We see how it affects. We see how it affects other people. The other side of this is that David avoided this. Oh, there were times that he was tempted. I don't know how many times Saul tried to kill David. I never have really counted it up. But there's several times that he tried to kill David. But while the two lives were intertwined in so many different ways, we see that they couldn't be any more different. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, and in verses 4 through 7, 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 through 7, we see one of the times that David spares Saul's life. It says in chapter 24, 1 Samuel, verse 4, "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him whatever seems good to you.' And then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him, because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do the thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, because he is the Lord's anointed.'" He keeps on saying this, "the Lord's anointed, the Lord's anointed." "And David persuaded his men with these words, and did not follow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way." In chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, and in verses 8 and 9, 1 Samuel chapter 26, and in verses 8 and 9, It says, then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke. It's only going to take one. And I will not strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed? There he talks about it again, the Lord's anointed. And be without guilt. How in the world did David not become a hoarder of resentment and bitterness like Saul had? It seems like this is the example that David sees over and over again. David fears God. He believes that vengeance belongs to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 and in verse 10 it says, and David said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he'll go down into battle and perish. It's not going to be my vengeance, David says. It's going to be the Lord's vengeance on Saul. He controlled himself. He didn't allow Saul to dictate his emotion. How many people allow somebody else to dictate their emotions? Whether it's someone you talk to, maybe with a computer today, something you see on Facebook, something you see on Twitter, something that's going to dictate your emotions about somebody else. David wouldn't allow that in his life, to let Saul dictate his emotions. Third, David refused to harbor ill will toward Saul. And in 2 Samuel, it tells in chapter 1 concerning a relationship with Saul and what a great man he and Jonathan and the others were as he sings a song there concerning them. David had a spirit of peace where he attempted to find some common ground with Saul. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 18. It says, 1 Samuel 26 verse 18, it says, he also said, why then is my Lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? If you know someone that has a heart that's filled with bitterness or anger, and they're hoarding this up within themselves, Try to find some common ground with them so that this can be taken away. David valued his life, chapter 26, verse 24. It says, chapter 26, verse 44, now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. Very quickly, I only got a couple minutes left. What about us? What are we to do? Well, you don't know, Rob. You don't know what I've gone through. I try to maybe look at this from the standpoint of physical hoarders and maybe what they've gone through. Maybe they went through the depression and they feel they need to have everything that they've ever had within their lives. And maybe people hoard for that reason. Maybe they didn't have much when they were growing up as a child, so they feel they need to take in everything and never throw anything away. But we're talking about a spiritual person, a spiritual problem here. From the standpoint, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know why I'm angry. You don't know why I'm resentful towards other people. What a help here. First of all, you should know the power of God. We see it's possible for us to change. Over in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 26 and 27. Acts 9 and in verse 26 and 27. Acts 9 and verse 26 it says, and he came to Jerusalem and he tried to associate with the disciples, But they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. He had left. He had left taking letters to Damascus to put people to death. And now he comes back to Jerusalem sometime later, a disciple of the Lord. And they were questioning this. But then it says in verse 27 that Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked with him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Also, we must practice self-control. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. He says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that includes our emotions. That we control our emotions. That we're not doing certain things. Also, we see here that we forgive others as we have been forgiven, as God has forgiven us. In Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and in verses 32 through 34. Luke 23, verse 32 through 34. It says two others who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. And Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Give them time. Give them time. Give them time to repent. Stephen says the same thing at the end of his sermon when they're putting him to death. Give them time. Give them time to repent. Do not lay this sin to their charge. We also see here that we admit to our feelings instead of hiding them. We see in Matthew chapter 18, if someone has wronged us, you go and you talk to the person. We seek peace. We seek unity over our feelings. If we are hoarding bitterness, if we're hoarding anger, that's going to hinder unity among the people of God. And we need to work on that. And to leave all things in the hand of God, because God is going to repay. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Evidently Paul's saying, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him that he'll turn his life around. But if he doesn't turn his life around because of the harm that he's done to me, he's not going to destroy me. But I'm going to pray for him and the Lord. The Lord is going to repay him, pay him for his deeds. Oh, we would encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you think about the situation that you're in right now. Maybe the fact you're trying to hoard time because you feel you have all the time in the world to become a child of God. And maybe you do have a lot of time left. I don't know that. But Lord, the Lord wants you to be right with God right now. And for those that need to come back to the Lord, repent of your sins. Maybe there's different things you're hoarding with people right now. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's hate, maybe it's resentment, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something of a public nature you need to repent of. If it's that, then repent in public. If it's that of a private nature, go and talk to the person. But whatever you need might be, we invite you to come right now while together we stand.